And so far, we've talked about how it takes desire. You have to desire to be a faithful witness, and you have to desire to see people saved. You have to have a burden for lost people if you're ever going to be a faithful witness. And then secondly, we talked about determination. We're going to be met with resistance and hindrances continually in our efforts to be a faithful witness. So it's going to take determination. We're going to have to press on in spite of difficulty and distraction. And then we started talking about diligence and went over some scripture about how being a faithful witness requires some personal preparation on our part. There's some things that we have to do to be a faithful witness. We talked about some tools that we need to take advantage of, tracts and other signs and different things that we have at our disposal, you might say, that we can use. Scripture signs we can put in our yards, on our vehicles, on mailboxes in our homes, shirts we can wear. Really, we need to try to utilize any legitimate means that we can to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we talked about truth and talked about how the single most important thing in being a witness, and especially in leading someone to Christ, is the truth of the Word of God. Without the Bible, there can be no conversion. And we talked about the need to memorize scripture that we can use to lead someone to Christ. We went over the Romans Road, which is a very common group of verses that people use in trying to win people to Christ. And talked about the need to mark these scriptures, mark them in our Bible. Brother Gene made reference to how he's got beside each one of these the next one in line, and that's a good way to do it, because when you go to one, you'll see beside it the reference to the next and the next and so forth, and you can move along in talking to someone about the Lord. But today I want to finish up this first point of what it takes by talking about testimony. We've talked about tools and truth, but I want to talk this morning about testimony. And when I say testimony, I'm referring to our own personal testimony. And that's something that every saved person has. We may not necessarily have a wealth of Bible knowledge, which is something we should strive for. We should strive to know as much Bible as we possibly can. But even if we don't have a wealth of Bible knowledge and are able to get into all the deep things of God like some people are, one thing we do have, one thing we all have that we can share with others is a testimony. And thankfully, you don't have to know a whole wealth of Bible knowledge in order to share your testimony with someone. You can take a person who hasn't been saved very long. They would still be what you might call a babe in Christ. And they've yet to have all of the experiences and have time to learn all the different things that we need to learn. But even as a young Christian, a babe in Christ, they can still be a tremendous witness by virtue of giving their testimony to someone. But whether you're a young Christian or one that's more seasoned, you have a testimony. And that is a powerful way to tell somebody about Jesus Christ and to help hopefully lead someone to the Lord Jesus. And this is why I wanted to start here in Mark chapter 5, because you have, I think, here a good illustration of what I'm talking about. In Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 20, we're not going to read that whole passage for the sake of time. But in those first 20 verses, you have the story of a fellow who was possessed with a legion of unclean spirits. And in verses 1 through 9 of this passage, you see the condition of this man. And his condition was horrible. He was in a terrible condition because of being possessed with those unclean spirits. In verse number 2, you see that he lived among the tombs and that no man could tame him, and that he cut himself. And it says, verse 5, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. He was just in a terrible condition, a horrible condition. Then you read in verses 10 through 17 about his cure. You see how the Lord delivered him of these unclean spirits. And then in verses 18 through 20, you have what I call the commission of this man. And I want you to notice, we're going to read verses 18 through 20. It says, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, talking about Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. After being delivered by the Lord, he wanted to be with the Lord. He wanted to go with him and be near him. But notice it says in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, that is, he allowed him not to go with him, but saith unto him, and this is what I want you to notice, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And then in verse 20 it says, and this is the marvel of all marvels, an individual that actually did what God told him to do. Isn't that amazing? A fellow in the Bible who got a commission and he actually did what he was told to do. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. It doesn't say that he went home and, you know, started these Bible studies and was given all these deep, heavy doctrines and all that. You know what he did? He just went back home and told everybody what Jesus did for him. You know what he did? He gave his testimony. That's what he did. And that's what the Lord told him to do there in verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. He's telling him to go share his own personal experience, his own personal testimony with his friends. And that's exactly what this man can do. Now, I wanted you to look at another scripture with me. Go over to John chapter 9. And this is a passage that I like. And it illustrates what I mentioned earlier about how you don't necessarily have to know a whole lot to be a witness. Now, I'm not in any way trying to diminish the importance of learning as much Scripture and Bible as you can, because that's important. I just want you to understand that if you don't know a whole lot, you can still be a witness for the Lord because you have a testimony. And we see that there in Mark 5, but here in John chapter 9, and we certainly can't read all of this because it really takes up the entirety of the chapter. But there's a fellow in this chapter here that the Lord heals. He was blind from birth, and the Lord heals him of his blindness. And there's some Pharisees and people there that keep harassing the guy about it, wanting to know how it happened, because they themselves didn't believe in the Lord. They didn't believe that he was who he said he was and that he could do what had happened in this man's life. So they keep asking him and harassing him about it. And if you look at verse 24, notice it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, talking about Jesus, is a sinner. Now, first of all, that's just a blasphemous statement. Okay, that's an ungodly, horrible, hellish thing to say, because they're accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of being a sinner, which is about as wicked as you can get. But notice what this guy says. This fellow was healed. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He says, I'm going to leave all that theological stuff up to y'all. You know, y'all want to fuss and argue about all that stuff, I'm going to leave that up to y'all. He said, this is what I do know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You know what he did? He just gave him his testimony. He couldn't get into all that doctrinal stuff, those theological things, and fuss back and forth with them. He couldn't do that. He's a man that was blind. The Lord healed him. And he says, look, I don't know all that other stuff, but this is what I do know. I know I was a blind man, and now I can see. And that's the thing about your testimony. There may be a whole lot you don't know, but if you're saved, what you do know is what the Lord has done for you. You know that. And you can share that with people. And that's a powerful thing to do. Powerful thing. Now I want you to go to the book of Acts, and we're going to look at another instance of what we're talking about. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. It's talking about testimony. It's, to me, one of the most powerful ways that you can be a witness for the Lord. And Acts chapter 26, we're going to read here about when Paul gives his defense before King Agrippa. And when Paul is allowed to speak for himself on this occasion, do you know what he does? When allowed to speak for himself, and you get to thinking about it now, Paul was a highly educated man. He had been trained and taught from an early age. He was in his pre-conversion life a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Bible says. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He knew a lot of scriptures, what I'm trying to say, and a lot of the things that had to do with the law. He was very well-versed in all of that, and there's so much he could have said when given his opportunity to speak for himself. But you know what he did when he was given this opportunity to speak for himself? He just gave his testimony to Agrippa and everybody there. He just gave his testimony to that whole crowd. And in fact, and we're not going to go there, but if you look back in Acts chapter 22, there's another occasion where Paul is permitted to speak, and he's in front of a multitude of people. A lot of them were his own countrymen. There were Jews and so forth. And he did the exact same thing. He gave his testimony. And then here, he gives his testimony. And I want us to spend the remainder of our time here in Acts chapter 26 looking at this instance where Paul gave his testimony. And I want to show you kind of what you ought to try to do, I think, whenever you give your testimony. But look at Acts chapter 26 and verse number 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently." Now look at verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Notice he says, "I verily thought with myself, which thing I also did," not which thing I am doing, but "which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities." Now, the reason I read that whole passage is because the first thing Paul does when he gives his testimony is he goes back and he talks a little bit about his life before he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Did y'all notice that as we came down through the text? And I think that's a good thing to do when you give your testimony. You want to talk a little bit about how things were in your life before you got saved. I feel like that maybe it adds a lot to your testimony when you go back and start with that, and then you get to the next thing that we're going to talk about, which is getting saved, and then even that third thing when you start talking about your life after you get saved, it just helps to build. One builds on the other, and it makes your testimony, I think, more powerful when you go back and talk some, because it gives people an understanding of what your life was like without Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul does here in this passage. If you look back at verse 4, he says, "My manner of life from my youth." He goes back to when he was a young man, and he starts talking about how he was then. And then he comes on later to talk about how he lived as he got older. Look at verse number 9. "I verily thought myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He thought that that's what he needed to do. Now, he was wrong, but he really believed he was doing the right thing. And it says in verse 10, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem," talking about these things contrary to the name of Jesus. "And many of the saints did I shut up in prison." When did he do that? Before he got saved. She's talking about his life before salvation. "Having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." He actually spoke against them and aided, really, you might say, in the putting to death of many of God's people. Verse 11, "And I punished them oft," that is often, "in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme." He put pressure on them to say things that would be blasphemy, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even under strange cities. Now, Paul's doing this as a religious man. Paul was a religious man before he got saved, and he believed that these Christians were going against God. He really believed that. He believed they were blasphemers because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he didn't accept Christ as the Messiah of the Jews. So he's a religious person doing this in the name of his religion. That's the way he was before he got saved. And here's how it is. We all have a life, those of us that are saved, I'm talking about, we all have a life before salvation, right? But now that's not the same for all of us as far as the kind of life we had. Paul, for example, was a very religious man before he got saved. Very religious man. How many of you in here would say that before you got saved, you weren't very religious? Okay, well, see, what I'm saying is that we all have that life before Jesus, but our life before Jesus may not be the same. Right. Some people grew up, and like Paul, they've always been religious. And what they had to be saved from was religion. Right. Yeah. They had to come to a point where they realized their religion wasn't going to get them into heaven, that Jesus Christ was going to get them into heaven. And by the way, that's some of the hardest people you'll ever win to Christ right there. People that are steeped in religion, because their trust is in that religion. They're self-righteous people, and they're confident that just by being a do-gooder, they're going to get there. It's hard for those kind of people to see their need for a Savior. But then there's other folks, like myself, who were not very religious. But here's the thing. God has a place for all of us. Because there are religious folk in this world, it is wonderful that there are some saved people now who were religious before they got saved. Because they can talk to somebody who is steeped in religion, and what they say is probably going to hold a lot more weight than what I would say to them. Because I didn't come up in a religious background, a strict religious background, and I did a lot of things that weren't very religious, quite honestly. And many of you could say the same thing. But here's the thing about that. Where I can't talk to somebody that is religious and be as effective as certain people, I can talk to that other crowd, because that's the way my life was before I got saved. And God has a place for all of us. He can use us all in that. And I think it's important that when you're talking to somebody, especially if you're talking to somebody and you recognize in conversation that your background is kind of where that person is right now in their life, I think then you might want to definitely share with them how your life was before you got saved, because it might be something that God can use to put them under conviction. But I would caution this about it. When you're giving your testimony and talking about your life before you got saved, if you were a person that was involved in a whole lot of really, really bad stuff, I'd be very moderate in sharing all that stuff. You can talk about your past without getting into all the gory details is what I'm talking about. You don't necessarily have to get into all the specifics and go to naming names and all that kind of situation. Well, I tell you, that one night we was over there, and you don't have to get into all that, okay? And that's really not a good thing, because that stuff just, it's not necessary. But you can get the point across without being specific and all that stuff. But I think it's important that you talk about your life before you got saved, just to kind of give the person an idea of what it was like for you. But then here's another thing. The next thing that is important to talk about in giving your testimony is your salvation experience. Tell them a little bit about how things were before, but then talk to them about how you got saved. And if I was going to really get specific about anything and really just go overboard and brag on something, this would be the point right here. Yeah. This one and the next one. Be moderate in before salvation, but when you get that point of getting saved, I would try to be as excited and as happy about that as I possibly could, to where they might actually want to get saved themselves. You know, if you're giving your testimony and you get to the point where you're talking about getting saved and you act like you're about to go to sleep, I don't figure that's going to be very effective, you know. And shame on us saved people that we would ever get so carnal and so pathetic and pitiful that we would no longer be excited about the moment Jesus saved us from a devil's hell. Amen. And unfortunately, that's where some of us saved people have got. We've got so cultured and just carnal and backslid now that we're not even excited anymore about salvation. Do you understand here today, if you're saved, the greatest moment in your life is that moment you got saved? That is the greatest, without exception, moment in your life, and will be the greatest moment until the day you get to be with Jesus Christ. And so if there's anything you want to really be excited about and try to let the person you're talking to sense that excitement, then this and the next point, that's where you want to do that. You don't want to present your salvation experience and your life after salvation experience as some dull, dead, dried up, horrible thing to where they walk away thinking, who in the world wants that? You know, why would I want any of that? That's what religion does, really. Is it puts all these rules and standards and regulations and all that stuff on you, and it's just dead and dried up, and people walk away from that. They don't want that. Because an honest person down in their heart knows they can't live up to all those standards anyway. And no, they can't. But you want to talk about the time you got saved, and you want to do it with some enthusiasm, some excitement. I'm not necessarily talking about being an idiot, you know, jumping up and down and break dancing and spinning on your head and all that. Be excited about it. That's something to be excited about, amen? Listen. I've listened to some of you talk about other things, and I see the excitement in your eyes. I hear the excitement in your voice. Amen. We're all like that. We have things that we enjoy doing that's special to us. Grandchildren. I see some of you talking about grandchildren. Your eyes light up big as 50-cent pieces, and you just oohing and aahing, and you just love them grandchildren. You're all excited about it, and you want to tell everybody, and you won't. Even though most people aren't, you want them to be as excited about your grandchildren as you are, right? You do know most of them aren't, though, right? They're not near as excited about them as you are. But you want them to be. And you talk with enthusiasm about it. Us men, we go off and kill a big buck. Well, I went and killed a deer this weekend. No. Hey, look, let me show you this picture right here. I'm going to get him mounted. We know exactly how much he weighed. He didn't weigh 260 pounds. He weighed 260 and three-quarters pounds, you know. He had a 19-inch spread, and each time, every one of them, the first time was 4 inches, the next one was 5.5. We know it all, don't we? Enthusiasm. You know, we're excited about that stuff. And then you're going to talk to somebody about your salvation and pass it off as just something that really don't mean all that to you. Well, if it doesn't mean much to you, I can promise you whoever you talk to is going to pick up on that. And if it doesn't mean something to you, they can't sense that excitement, that enthusiasm in you, not very likely they're going to want what you're offering, I promise you. So you need to get excited about it. Try to, if you're going to talk about that life before what you need to in most cases, if you want to downplay something, that's what you downplay. You paint the negative picture there. You want them to see, hey, before I got saved, my life was nothing. But when I got saved, then you change it and you have a positive attitude and you try to put that off. And really, it shouldn't be something you have to force. If you really love him and you really are thankful for the fact that he saved you, I don't think it'll be something you'll have to force. They'll just be able to sense the excitement as you begin to talk about it because it means something to you. Look here at this passage now. Verse 12, after he's talked about his past, verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven about above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Lord, who art? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are saints. Sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. You see what he does in verses 12 through 18 there especially? He goes over the time when he got saved. And he explains that and all the stuff that happened there that day. So he talked about his life before he got saved, and he talks about his salvation experience, and then last of all, in verses 19 through 23, he talks about his condition after he got saved. And that's important. It's important that you talk about your life after you got saved. In verse 19, he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple, went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing. Notice that, witnessing. You know what that is? That's what we're talking about. You know one thing Paul did after he got saved? He witnessed. He witnessed. After he got saved, he wanted to talk to people all the time. If you read through the Acts, it's just amazing the change in Paul's life and how he was after he got saved. You talk about a fellow that got in and just gave his whole heart, soul, and body to the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to tell as many people about him as he possibly could. That was Paul the Apostle. He went from being a man who was completely against Jesus Christ to being a man who was completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. And with all the enthusiasm and vigor that he persecuted saints and did things contrary to the name of Jesus, he did things for the glory of the Lord Jesus after he got saved. He didn't slow down. If anything, he picked up. He just redirected his efforts. He went from using his strength and ability and all that he possessed to be against Jesus Christ to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he witnessed constantly. Notice, witnessing both the small and great. That's not like people that are overweight and people that are skinny. That's not the small and great there. That's people of importance and influence, you know, powerful people, and people that are like most of us, you know, not really powerful, important, influential people, you know, small and great. Matter of fact, when he's saying this, he's before some of the great. He's standing in the presence of a king when he's doing this right here. He's witnessing to the great right here, the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and the Gentiles. That's his life after he got saved. Talks about what he did, and his witnessing, what he was saying. When you give your testimony, you want to try to talk a little bit about your life before you got saved. You want to talk about your salvation experience, and you want to talk about your condition after salvation. Let me ask you a question. In all seriousness, has the Lord coming into your life made any difference in your life at all? Is your life better now than it was before you got saved? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. Well, you know what you need to do? If you're saved and your life is better now than it was without Jesus Christ, you need to tell people that. Give your testimony to people. Let them know what he's done for you. That's where we started, Mark chapter 5. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things he had done for you. Just talk about what the Lord has done for you. Give your personal testimony about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. And I want to give you just a couple of practical thoughts about this, and then we'll stop. I would encourage you, and this is not to try to be rigid and formal, but just preparation. Remember, this whole thing about diligence is about personal preparation. Maybe you ought to just sit down, if you've never done this before, maybe you ought to just sit down and write out your testimony. Just take the time to do that. Just write it out. Just get you a pen, a piece of paper, sit down, and just go back in your mind to your life before salvation and just write about that. And then write about how it is that you came to the point where you began to see your need to be saved, and how that whole thing came about, whether it was through a friend witnessing to you, or you going to church and hearing a gospel message, or maybe it was a series of events that brought about your salvation. But just write that stuff down. Just write it out. And then write about your life after you got saved. Write about how things have changed and how perhaps you see things differently than you used to see, and your life is in a different direction than it was before, and the meaning that your life has now is more and is different than it was before. Write that stuff out. Write it down. And I would suggest doing this just for the sake of being better at giving you testimony. I would say, like, if you're married, for example, why don't you and your spouse write out your testimonies? And then one night, one day, whatever, sit down together and give your testimony to one another. Just practice it with your spouse. It's possible, I don't know, but it's possible in this building here there are married people who live with each other every day, and you've never shared your personal testimony with each other. It's a possibility. And even if you have, it still wouldn't hurt if you sat down with one another and just shared that testimony. Go over it, and it'll help you. The more you go over that, the more you think about it, the better you'll be. I don't think you want to be rigid and stiff when you give it. You don't want to talk to somebody and it appear to them that you know, coming off of a script. But let's all be real. We're generally the best at the things we prepare for, right? Usually when we make preparation for things, we're better at it. The sermons that I stand in this pulpit and preach have usually been preached several times before I get here. My wife and son walk through the house all the time, catch me preaching. I do it. That's part of preparation for me. You know, the Lord give me the message, I put it down, and then I start going over it in my mind and trying to be as prepared so that when I get up here to preach, I don't want to come off as somebody that's stuck to my notes or whatever and no allowance for what the Holy Spirit might want to do, but I don't want to get up here and just be running off in every different direction and saying a bunch of stuff that nobody can understand either. Because I guarantee you, y'all talk about me. I don't understand a thing Brother Keith is trying to say today. Running rabbits all over the place. When I was in Bible college, Brother Dennis and I went to the same place. Our preaching professor at the time told us this. He said, if something can be misunderstood, it will be misunderstood. You want to put it together so that when you're giving it, people can understand what you're trying to say. And there is nothing wrong with you writing down your testimony and you trying to learn that thing and become familiar with it so that you can be the very best you can be at giving your testimony to somebody. And what better way to practice than with your spouse? What better way to do that? Or with your kids. Or if you're not married, with a close friend. You got a good buddy, girlfriend, boyfriend that you spend a lot of time with. Just practice giving your testimony. Now, this is stuff you can do if you want to be a faithful witness. Now, if you don't care, I doubt very seriously you'll do anything I've suggested. If it all starts with the very first thing that I talked about under this point, desire.
Right.
If you desire to be a witness and you desire to see people saved, then these other things that I've talked about, you'll begin to do so you can be the best witness you can possibly be. If you don't desire, you'll leave here today and you won't do a thing with it. Never will. But hopefully all of us will have the desire and put it into practice. Any questions about what we talked about today? Yeah, that's a possibility too. Might be able to lead your spouse to Christ. All right, we'll take a break. I looked at that earlier when I got here today, just to see if they did. That's some different ones. I put those you gave me back there. Oh, no, I didn't. Hey, boys, what y'all doing up here? Y'all stealing my candy? Stealing my candy. Don't get all of it.
No, not
get
all of it. Oh, yeah, I'm telling you why.
Around that pulpit and they was both stuck up in there digging in my candy.
Y'all know where to go, don't you?